Well, let me add my good morning to those that you've already received, Grace Church. And let me also say welcome to you, our guests, who might be joining us for the very first time. I'm Pastor Wes, and I'm glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning, because I recognize you could be doing any number of things, but instead, you've chosen to dedicate this time and sit and worship the Lord our God, and I'm so thankful that you've done that. And I hope you've enjoyed watching the video from Bill and Kathy Martin, and I pray that it'll be a reminder to all of you who know about Bill and Kathy that we'd be praying for them as they make their way through these times of pandemic as they minister in Senegal. So this is our fifth Sunday of worship on the web. And I'm guessing that maybe, just maybe, at this point the novelty is starting to wear off. I mean, this has been fun and all, but I'll bet that there are some, if not many, who are getting a little tired of all things screen. Well, if that's the case, I'd like to share with you a quick God sighting to encourage you this morning as we continue in this season of being socially distant. You see, since we began the online services, we've been seeing more and more of our church family signing in on Sunday mornings to be a part of the service. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But what you may not know is that folks from Grace have also been inviting friends and family to join us for these times of worship. There are folks who are listening in and watching this service today who are not a part of our regular church family. But they're sharing in this time of worship because they've been invited to be a part. And we're pleased to have them join us. If you're joining us because you were invited this morning, we want you to know we're glad that you're among us. We're glad that you're sharing in this time of worship. And all of this means that people have been inviting. And the fact that people are inviting is evidence that God is at work in his people. That it's the Spirit of God that's prompting folks to invite others and to make the most of this opportunity to take Grace beyond the walls. And it allows us to bring the message of Christ to more and more people. So truth be told, I would much prefer that we were meeting here together in this sanctuary, and I could stop staring at this camera and pretending that it's you. But that said, if we're still able to meet our mission, and we're still able to share the love of Jesus with new people, then I'm going to praise God for what he's doing right here and right now. And I will wait patiently for that time that we can all come together, be right here in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, and maybe, and just maybe, we'll even have the privilege of having some of you new folks join us when we do. Amen? Amen? Well, I hope that's a word of encouragement to you. So Karen and I were having Easter dinner last Sunday, when we got to talking about all the things that have changed in our lives just in the past month. So as a result of COVID-19, we've had to rapidly learn to adjust to new technology. I mean, we've always been texting and using email, but now we've had to adapt to having much of our time and our work and our social life conducted through FaceTime and Google Meet and Google Duo and Microsoft Meeting and Zoom meetings. We've had to participate in Zoom Bible studies and Zoom business meetings and prayer sessions. And Karen's had to move all her tutoring clients to the web. I see Zoom in my dreams. And we've had to do our worship services on the web. And along the way, we've tried to learn how to minister to God's people at a distance and how to minister to God's people in front of a camera during our Wednesday evening recording sessions. And now we're wearing masks and gloves while we grocery shop. That's something that's normally reserved for people with more nefarious purposes. In fact, Karen was getting out of the car the other day and she put on a mask and she said, "I feel so awkward. I feel like I'm going to be walking around with a mask, putting things in a basket, and the police are going to come and take me away." And we've learned how to do unidirectional shopping. Unidirectional shopping, you know, where you follow the line and you make sure you keep moving and you've got to plan what you're going to pick up because you can't, there are no backsies these days. You can't go back because there's someone else who's 6 feet back walking through trying to figure out how they're going to do their shopping. And all of us are trying to keep that standard 6 to 23 feet apart, of course, depending on the news source you're following. And we try to do that at all times. And that's not even to speak of the incessant hand washing. Now, I was a good, for the record, I was a good hand washer before this all started. But I have to tell you, I have taken it up a notch. I am an excellent hand washer. In fact, I believe that I can score a place on the U.S. Olympic hand washing team when this is all done. My technique is outstanding. I am thorough. And by the way, along the way, I have learned the ABC song, forwards, backwards. I got it down. I got it down. And all of this, all of these changes in our lives, are because of a newfound awareness of the existence of a microscopic virus. And even though we haven't caught this bug, nevertheless, I can say that COVID-19 has changed our lives. And it's remarkable to me. It's remarkable to me that the fear of possibly getting sick can have this kind of change, can force this kind of change in the way we live our lives. And it got me to thinking about how other things have changed my life. Surely getting married changed my life. I can't think of anything more beautiful than being married to the love of my life. And having children changed my life. And seeing them off as capable, independent adults has changed my life. And having my eldest son marry a wonderful, faithful gal has changed my life. But the truth be told, the most profound change in my life has come about because Jesus came into my life. Now, this morning, we're going to begin a series in which we're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And as Paul begins this letter, he starts giving thanks for them. It's not unusual. Paul's letters are often started that way. But I think as he gives thanks, I think that we can see evidence of how the Thessalonians' encounter with Jesus had already begun to transform their lives. So if you have your Bibles, would you take a moment and just open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? And I'm going to begin to read in verse 1 and go through to verse 3. Now, I have to be honest with you, I had intended to go all the way through verse 10. But it's been said by a very wise person that the mind can only absorb what the backside can handle. So I shortened it down, and we're just going to look at these three verses. And before we read the passage, let's take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes this morning. To open our spiritual eyes so that we can see wonderful things in His Word. Because you understand that if we're going to see anything in His Word, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit has illuminated that Word and brought it to us. And so we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see how these believers in Thessalonica, how their inward lives had changed their outward lives. Will you pray with me? And then we'll read the Word. Father God, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your provision. I thank You for Your sovereignty. I thank You for Your power. I thank You that You are faithful in all things. And Father God, as we make our way through the Word today, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, drawing us to that which You have for us. And Father, I pray that these words and meditations of my heart would not be a distraction. But instead, Father God, would be used by You to magnify Yourself. And so we entrust this time into Your care and keeping, and we thank You for it. And we pray this in Christ's most holy and excellent of names. Amen and amen. So if you have, again, your Word, you want to open it to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And if you hear nothing else today, if nothing else hits you, then may the Word of God jump off the page to you. It says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the book of Acts, Paul founded the church in Thessalonica, and scholars believe it probably occurred around 50 AD. And he did this while he was on his second missionary journey. And it's unclear how long he spent in this Greek city. But if you look in Acts chapter 17:3, and if you can quickly skirt over to Acts 17:3, that'll be great. We're told there that he preached in the synagogue on at least three Sabbaths. Now, he may have been there longer, but we know that he had preached there at least three Sabbaths. And some of the Jews in the city, as well as a large number of God-fearing Greeks and some prominent women from the community, put their faith in Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, mentions it this way, saying that Jews came to him and God-fearing Greeks and women, because what he was trying to communicate by that, he was trying to communicate that a broad swath of society in Thessalonica had responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the response to the gospel must have been fairly impressive. But rather than rejoicing in what God was doing, the scripture tells us that some folks were intimidated by Paul's success. Now, of course, we know that it wasn't really Paul's success, but rather the Holy Spirit working through Paul. You understand that that's how it works, that a speaker can be wonderful and entertaining and do all the right things and communicate clearly. But in the end, if someone is going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, because God has been at work in them, awakening them to the message and calling them to the message. The messenger can make it easier for it to be heard, but the messenger themselves has no power unto themselves. No power unto themselves. You could be very inarticulate, share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, if chooses to work through that, to speak into the lives of someone and awaken them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this wasn't Paul's success. Anyway, there were other Jews who became jealous of Paul. And in short order, there was civil unrest in the city, and Paul had to leave the city. And after leaving the city, Paul continued on his way. But about a year later, word reached him that the Thessalonians, who had this relatively new church, were growing, and their faith was becoming more and more known throughout the region. And this was causing them to have some troubles in Thessalonica. So Paul sent them this letter to try to encourage them and to try to minister to them as they continued to walk faithfully in Christ. And as I looked at this opening, what the Spirit brought to mind and what caught my attention was just how much their lives had changed in what was probably a year or a little less than a year since Paul had founded the church and they had had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says this in verse 2. Take a quick look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. It says this: "We always thank our God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Now, the "we" here refers to Paul and two of his companions, Silas and Timothy. Together, they'd been traveling throughout Macedonia, sharing the message of salvation through Jesus. And it would seem that a part of their ministry together included praying for those they'd been ministering to. Now, of course, for those of us who know anything about Paul, this isn't new for the apostle, because he was a man deeply, deeply committed to the Lord. I mean, he had given his entire life to serve Jesus. And one of the ways that commitment continued to show itself was through his dependence upon prayer. He often speaks of it in his letters. And he calls believers to pray continually and without ceasing. And we know that he even depended upon prayer to determine where they would travel. He was waiting on the Lord to know, do I go here or do I go there? And he also asked others to pray for him. So together, Paul and Silas and Timothy had been praying for the Thessalonian believers. And I think that this points to something that had changed in the Thessalonians' lives since coming to faith in Jesus. You see, now, because of their faith in Jesus, They were part of a community of faith, a community that was so much bigger than just their little church in Thessalonica. And as a part of this new community, they were being covered in prayer by all the faithful followers of Jesus. You know, it's really cool to know that when you come to Christ, you become part of a larger community. You become a part of the family of God. You went from being an outsider to being welcomed as an adopted child in the household of God. And having been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're now united not only to Christ, but to other believers. Believers here at Grace Church, believers in other churches with other traditions, and believers all over the world. We've become one community. We've become one family of God through faith in Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as one family, we have the privilege of joining together in prayer for one another. We don't operate singularly anymore. Now we operate in community, using our gifts and our talents to the praise and glory of Christ. And prayer is one of the privileges and one of the gifts we've been given to support one another and to uphold our unity as a family. And I think that's one of the reasons why I'm so excited to partner with faithful believers in Senegal. Because it's, in a way, it's like we're getting to meet long-lost family members. I mean, I remember the time when I went to a Smith family reunion. You can imagine there were thousands, right? And so we went, and I got a chance to meet people that were actually, they were actually my grandfather's brother's son's children. Amazing to finally, to kind of meet them and to realize that they had our same blood. They were part of our larger family. And when we work in community together and we pray for one another, we're grown in grace and love right here at Grace Church. And our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Senegal, well, they're grown in their love of Jesus there in Senegal and in Dakar as they minister in their communities. We support and participate in each other's walk of faith by praying for one another. And I have to say that it's such a joy to partner with others in prayer. It's such a privilege to be able to pray for others, because it allows me to see how God is at work in the lives of other people. And I'm encouraged and can rejoice in the stories of his provision for others. You know, it's when you walk with someone in prayer, when you pray for them, and you hear their storyline, and you see what they're going through, and you get to see what God is at work, it adds to your storyline. Because when you're struggling, when you're having trouble, you can go back and you can be reminded, oh, I saw God work. I saw God work in this person and that person when they were going through a similar thing. My God is faithful. I believe he's going to be present and serve and be at work in my life as well. And I know that when we pray for others and when people pray for us, it gives us strength and peace, knowing that I'm not facing the stuff of life alone. You know, it reminds me of a number of years ago when my house got robbed. I was sitting talking to the police officer who was taking the report, and somehow or other, the word that we had been broken into got around the community. And pretty soon there was a knock on the door, and there was someone from the church there. And the officer, you know, oh, and your name is, and started to take their info. And then another person from the church, and then another person from the church, and another person from the church. And pretty soon, I said to the officer, we better speed this up, because it's like you banged the nest and everyone's going to come out. That's what it's like when we're being prayed for. It's like the community comes out and says, hey, we're going to pray for you. We're going to be a part of your experience. We're going to wrap you in our arms, and we're going to uphold you through these times. So since the Thessalonians met Jesus, they had become a part of a much larger community. They were now being covered with prayer. But you know, there's more. Because Paul also says this. He says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's much that could be said here. But in its simplest form, it seems that since they had come to faith in Christ, the lives of the Thessalonian believers had begun to change. And changes in their inward lives were beginning to show themselves in the way they lived their lives around other people. You see, their lives were becoming increasingly characterized by doing good works. And as their lives changed, they faced increased opposition from the world around them. Opposition that could have well caused them to walk away from their newfound faith. Remember, this was a young church. These people had only recently come to know Jesus Christ. But instead, the Thessalonians were persevering, and they were enduring in the face of the opposition they faced, which probably even had more of an impact on the people around them. Because when someone is struggling, we expect them to run away. We expect them to say, enough of this, and kind of leave off their old patterns, or to lose hope. That's kind of an expectation. But in the midst of the Thessalonian struggle, these faithful believers were staying steadfast in faith. It was like they were leaning into the wind. Oh, there's trouble, and this is hard. But instead of folding back, no, they leaned into the wind, and they trust God all the more. And others must have noticed. Others must have noticed that these Christians don't give up. These Christians don't give up. Reminds me of a friend of mine who called me and he said, man, we're going through a rough time. We're going through difficult days. But then he referenced a story from Daniel. He referenced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I would encourage you, go to the book of Daniel if you're not familiar with it and read the story of the fiery furnace. And my friend said to me, you know what? This is hard stuff we're dealing with. This is really challenging. But I'm hoping that we're going to step out of this furnace of trial and we're going to smell of smoke. But we're going to be able to stand and say, we have been faithful and our God has been faithful. And I love that imagery of endurance that says, no, I'm going to stand steadfast. I may be burnt up a little bit. My clothes may be a little tattered. I may be a little torn. I may be a little bruised, but I'm going to stay steadfast and fixed upon Jesus. And Paul understood that as wonderful as these good works were, and as amazing as their endurance was, he understood that they were just the evidence of something much greater that was at work, a much greater thing that God was doing inside of the Thessalonians. He knew that they couldn't do these good works on their own power and with the kind of effect that it was having. He knew that they couldn't endure the way they were doing unless God was doing something deep inside those Thessalonians. He knew that their good works and their endurance were the result of their faith in Jesus, their love for God and others, and their hope in the promise of eternal life. When we come to genuine faith in Jesus, God himself begins to do a good work in us, just as God was doing a good work in the Thessalonians. And as we continue to yield to the Lord's work in our lives, as we continue to yield, the Spirit takes hold of our lives. And we become his workmanship. That is to say that we become a living testimony, the evidence of his being at work in us as we go about doing the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Because he has already determined what he would have us do. What he needs us to do is be committed to him in faith, committed to him in love, enduring in hope that we might carry out the mission, the task that he's already prepared for us to do. But if we lagger in faith and we doubt his love and we find ourselves struggling to endure, to wade into the wind, we'll find that we're unable to do and participate in those works that he's called us to do. And we won't find condemnation in Christ, but we'll miss out. We'll miss out on being used in a beautiful way for what he wants us to do. To be a testimony to his working in us, that's amazing. You know, it's kind of like a beautiful handcrafted cabinet. I have no mechanical skills whatsoever. And if I was to build something, it would truly be a testimony to my lack of skill. But I have seen some beautiful cabinets produced by talented craftswomen who were able to put it all together, make it beautiful. And those pieces of furniture, they were a testimony to the craftsmanship and the skill and the engineering ability of the craftswomen who put it together. That's true of us. As we lean in, as we put our faith in Him and we love Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we endure on, we become those testimonies. Now to be sure, let's be clear. Our good works don't save us. I have to say it again and again in this culture. Our good works don't save us, for it is grace we are saved, and this not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. But our works are for us. They are a response, a natural response to what God is doing in our lives. The Thessalonians' lives had been changed because of their encounter with Christ, and because of their faith, because of their love, and because of their hope that was now at work in them. Their lives were increasingly marked by the doing of good works, the laboring in love, and the ability to endure through difficult times. What God is at work inside our lives will become and has to become increasingly evident in our outward lives. Oh, dear ones, if you have something to question, you might ask, is what's going on inside showing itself? Is my love for Jesus showing itself in the world around me? And if not, what is? What is showing itself? So let me stop there. The Thessalonians had received Christ, and their lives had been changed. And as a result of that encounter with Christ, they were now part of a much larger community of faith, and they were being covered by prayer. And in Christ, they were being transformed from the inside out. Their faith in Christ, and love for Jesus, and hope in the promise of eternal life were producing good works in them and was causing them to endure even in the face of hardships. Those are big changes. In fact, if we read farther on, we'd see that in verse 8, that their faith in God had also become known everywhere. That they had begun to be imitators of Paul as Paul was an imitator of Christ. It's a remarkable change. And so I ask, how has your life changed since you met and received Jesus? Well, if you've confessed faith in Jesus, let me remind you that just like the Thessalonians, you are now a part of a larger community of faith. And you are now inextricably linked by the Spirit of God to believers all around the globe. What happens to believers in other places matters to us. What happens to believers in Senegal matters to us. Not because we have a particular interest in Senegal, but because we have a particular interest in the people that love Jesus and are at work in that place. And you, dear brother and sister, are now covered by prayer. Do you know that? Do you know that as a part of this larger community, there are people who are praying for you in these days? People that are committed to you, that are bonded to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. People who long to walk alongside you as you go through the challenges and the struggles of these days. You have people covering you in prayer. You are part of a larger family. And being a part of this larger family means that there are people who want to support and assist you, who want to lift you up, who want to see you make it through these days. And so I would just remind you that if you have a need, don't hide it. Don't hide the need. Let a brother or a sister know so that you can be prayed for and watched over, so that we can participate in the struggle that you're going through, because we're all going through struggles these days. And as a part of this community, you too have the opportunity to minister and pray for others. Can I encourage you to be praying for others? To be reaching out to your brothers and sisters in community and checking in on them. I know that many of you are. Many of you are reaching beyond yourselves and you're caring for other people, but can I encourage you, if you haven't yet done that, do that. Reach out to another brother or sister and offer to be in prayer for them so that you might be a part of lifting them up and sharing in their walk of faith and rejoicing in and being encouraged by the way God is providing for them and in their lives. And I think you'll find that that's a tremendous blessing in your own life. And as a believer in Christ, your love and faith and hope, they're at work, producing in you that desire to do the good works that testify to God's work in your life. And it's that hope you have in the promise of eternal life that allows you to endure through hard times and the trials of life. Recognizing that if you're still making your way through these times and you're still fixing your eyes on Jesus, that's the evidence that God is at work in you, and there should be for you the assurance of the security you have in Christ, because God is still at work in you, drawing you to himself, causing you to continue to walk and lean into the trials of these days with faith and hope. So how have you changed? I say you've been changed in many ways. Now the question is, are you living in the light of those changes? As you make your way through these days, don't forget, you're loved, you're prayed for, you're a part of a much larger community. Grace Church, we're separated. We're in different places. But we are not alone. We are not alone. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you go in peace from this place, knowing you're loved, knowing that you're loved. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the way that you can work, even as we gather in this way. And I pray, Father God, that you would continue to mold us together as a community, that no power would stand against what the Holy Spirit desires to do in us, that we would be reminded that in this community we are received, and in this community we are loved, and in this community we are prayed for. And oh, Father God, I pray that we would allow you to be at work in us as we faithfully come to you. And as we love you and love others, and as we set our hope upon the promises of eternal life, I pray, Father God, that you'll be at work in us to do the good works that serve others, to labor in love, and to keep moving, to keep enduring. Oh, Father God, work in us, we pray. And I so look forward to the day that we will be able to rejoice in how faithful you have been. You're going to see us flourish in these times, even as we're challenged. I don't know if things will get better. I don't know if they'll get easier. But I know you're going to be faithful. Help us to fix our eyes on you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're loved. You're loved. Amen.